And turn with me now to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, found on page 453 in the Bibles in your seats. Psalm 16, a Mikdam of David. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Once again, let's go before the Lord asking his blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Lord, that you would use it then to build us up by faith in Jesus Christ, our true and lasting inheritance. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment a king who had great wealth and had a very large and substantial kingdom. And he also had a son that he loved dearly. The prince. And this prince loved his father very much. They had a great relationship. For many, many years, the father taught this young prince everything that he knew. And as he showed him his wealth and riches, his kingdom, he did so with the view that one day this child would reign and rule, that he would come into possession of this kingdom and that he would govern it rightly. That was the king's desire. Now, the king and the prince had such a great relationship, and the prince knew that one day he would receive this kingdom, and he did. In fact, after the king passed away, the king gave this kingdom to his son, and he came to possess it, a very great, very beautiful inheritance. Well, this psalm is about an inheritance, a very great and beautiful inheritance in its own right. It's also a psalm of great confidence in the Lord. It's not just a normal confidence or an uninformed confidence, but a confidence that's based upon who the Lord is and what he has done for his people. It's rooted in his sure word and in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have all the reason to delight in the Lord and in the blessings that he has given to us in Christ. In other words, we have all the reason to be confident as well. He has secured for us a place. He's given to us a portion. He has provided for us and guaranteed for us what the psalmist says is a beautiful inheritance, a delightful one. And through Jesus' life, death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he ushers us into union and communion with the triune God. I mean, how could we not delight in that? What we have in and through Jesus given to us from the Lord himself is a beautiful inheritance, one that should provide for us lasting and true joy. It is something that we ought to delight in. And that's what we'll look at this evening, as I have in store for you. Get ready. Seven P's to look at this evening. But they're brief. I only have 4 pages of notes, so don't worry. I usually have 5. So even though there are 7, we'll get through them quickly. The first two I would like to look at is that we ought to delight in the Lord's preservation and protection. His preservation and protection. We see this throughout the psalm, but especially in verses 1 and then verses 7 through 10. David's confidence in the Lord overflows, even from the very first verse. He asks the Lord to preserve him, preserve him. He takes refuge in the Lord. He finds his help, his comfort, his protection there. Think of David's own life. How many people had tried to take it, had tried to put him away, to kill him, even before or after he was king? It was his own son afterward who tried to take him out. Yet the Lord, time and time again, had protected David, had been his refuge. And without the Lord, David would have had nothing. Even though he had a great kingdom, even though he had a place, that he had very great earthly wealth, yet without the Lord, David would have had nothing. That gives us a window then into David's heart. For he understood this truth, and therefore he blesses the Lord. It demonstrates a great heart of thankfulness, of gratitude. In some ways, it ought to convict us. For how often are we quick to receive the Lord's blessings on the one hand, but then even quicker on the other to fail to thank him for them? So easy, we see even perhaps in our young children, they might receive a great gift from a grandparent or even from us, and they open it and they're just overjoyed by it, but what's the first thing they do? They might just take it and run away with it and go somewhere else, not even giving thanks for what they have received. How often are we like that with the Lord? Not acknowledging him for his gift or giving thanks. Yet at a very deep and fundamental level, very deep in his heart, David knows the source of his blessings and he gives thanks. He blesses the Lord for all that he's received. Yet he knows also that the Lord is not merely the giver of gifts. He is the Lord. He's our sovereign. If you look closely at your Bibles, a very small print that our Bibles are in, you'll notice that often Lord here, especially in this psalm, is in small capital letters. Now, this is because it's referencing the Hebrew, which itself is Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. And in many translations, modern day, when you see Lord in the capitals like that, it's meant to show us that it is Yahweh, not just a generic word for Lord, Adonai, but the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. This is the very name that God had revealed to Moses. As he spoke to him through the burning bush, as he revealed to him what his name was, I am who I am. And therefore, this name, which is unlike any other name, emphasizes the relationship that God has to his people, for it is his covenant name. And he is their covenant Lord. He is their sovereign, their ruler, their protector, their provider. And therefore, they are meant to worship and serve him. They're not at the same level. The Lord did not reveal his name to them as buddy or pal, partner. I am. They are to worship and serve him. Verse 8, I have set the Lord, I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. There's that great confidence that he has in the covenant Lord. He's sure of his protection, his provision, that the Lord will not leave him, but rather will preserve him. And for David, this covenant relationship leads to an overwhelming joy. In verse 9, he has striking words. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. His whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David is overflowing in thankfulness, in confidence, and with gladness and rejoicing because of his relationship to God and the fact that God is present to bless because he is the covenant God. He is David's God. He is Israel's God. He is our God. God is committed to his people. And he will neither leave them nor forsake them. We indeed are his flock. David knew that full well as the shepherd, the great shepherd king. providing and caring for the Lord's people, he knows that ultimately it is the Lord who provides, the Lord who is the good shepherd, and that shepherd loves his sheep, and therefore we ought to as well. It's our next P, as we delight also in the Lord's people, the Lord's people. The Lord has gathered together his covenant people, forming them into a community. He has built us up into a spiritual family in whom is our delight, a place, a household of faith. David delights in the people of God. Verse 3 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Maybe I'll start writing pastoral notes with that. Excellent ones come. Saints, it would be most appropriate, not because of any good in ourselves, but because of the Lord's provision. The Lord has provided, and the saints, they are the excellent ones, and David finds delight in them. That's instructive for us. For love for Christ means that we too must also love his body, the church. That's not a given in the present day and age. Many people would say that, well, I'm a follower of Christ, but I am just burnt out on the church. I don't love the church. And how strange would it be to tell someone, I love your head, but not the rest of you? You know, the church is the very body of Christ, and Christ loves his bride. Now, certainly we encounter challenges in the church. Many people have been hurt by these excellent ones. Many people have been slighted. They have had great pain and hardship because of the church. And this side of glory, we will always grapple with the damages that are wrought by our sin, even towards other believers. Yet joy comes through this spiritual fellowship. It's not perfect, for we are not fully sanctified. But the bond that we have is unlike any other. It's a bond that comes through Christ and his Spirit. He has joined us to one another so that we can rejoice, find joy and satisfaction in our relationships with other Christians. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. This is all the more significant when we consider the plight of the idolaters. For not everyone in the land is an excellent one. In verse 4, David speaks about these idolaters that are present. They persist in their sin. They run after other gods. They will never be satisfied, he said. Their troubles shall multiply. Instead, they will have great sorrow, for they have turned from the source of lasting joy and have worshipped false gods. This is so offensive to David that he won't even speak their names. They are an affront to their Creator. And just consider all of the blessings that the Lord has given to his people. And then for them to turn away from the Lord and to turn unto false gods that are made out of wood and stone and precious metals, fashioned by men's hands. They have not considered who the Lord is, and certainly not understood, as David did, that the Lord was their true portion, their portion. We've seen the preservation and protection. We've seen that we also ought to delight in God's people. Now we ought to delight in the Lord's portion, verses 5 and 6. The Lord provides a portion, namely an inheritance. It's an allotment. Verses 5 and 6 say, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. One of my former pastors, Erica and I, were married by Art Georges, a very godly man who is a pastor of a small church in Bartonville, Illinois. Maybe you'll hear this online. I don't know. But he told me this story once where he was at a seminary professor's house, and this professor happened to have a pool in the backyard. And as he was vacuuming his pool, you know, doing that rhythmic motion, Art said, wow, you've got a real nice pool here. And this professor said, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places.
He's quoting from Psalm 16.
A little bit tongue-in-cheek. But with all seriousness, we know that everything that we have, we've received from the Lord. And this is a picture, that line might sound strange to our ears, but it's a picture of boundary markers and territorial lines that are being drawn. If you consider a great vast land, think of the tribe or the nation of Israel. After they had entered the promised land, the Lord apportioned the land to each tribe. And the lines were drawn. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Consider that. The best part of the land, imagine that the lines fell down, they were drawn and said, this is where you will be. This is where you will inhabit. This is where you will dwell. This is yours. You're not getting the short end of the stick or bad portion. You're getting the worst section. No, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. When David considers his lot, he recognizes not just that the Lord has given him the bare minimum, but that the Lord has provided for him abundantly. Now, how are we to understand that? When we read verses like that, there are many other Christians, people that profess Christ, that have altogether different notions of what that blessing might be or how it might look. We are encountered day in and day out, especially if you turn on the television, with the health and wealth gospel, where people are saying, if you trust in the Lord and do what He says, then He will provide for you. The lines will fall for you in pleasant places. You'll have great wealth, great monetary gain. You will have great and fancy cars. You know, if you are faithful enough and believe in it enough, perhaps you might even have your own private jet. As Creflo Dollar wants most recently, a spaceship. Is that what the Lord is really concerned with? If I had a spaceship, I think I'd get sick of it after a while. The Lord is about providing for us something much greater than just earthly blessings. He's given to us a great portion, something greater than we could experience in this present age. Ultimately, our inheritance, our blessing, our portion is about something much more. Our portion is the Lord Himself. And therefore, we ought to delight also in His presence. Delight in the Lord's presence. But the Lord gives good gifts to His people, it's true. And they are a true blessing. We should be thankful for all that we have received. Should not spurn God's gifts. They are a blessing, but they're not the biggest blessing. Neither are they the ultimate purpose of what God is doing throughout covenant history. What the Lord desires to do is not just give us stuff, but to give us Himself, to enter into communion with us, to provide an inheritance that is heavenly, even divine. That is the great joy. It is the Lord's presence. We have this now as a down payment. Paul talks often about the Holy Spirit as that down payment, as an arabone. It's a financial term of security. For you might pay a down payment on a house or a car, for example, to tell the person who's selling that you mean business, that you are serious. Well, the Lord has given to us a down payment on our inheritance. Our heavenly inheritance, that down payment is the Holy Spirit. He dwells in our hearts richly. And this is a greater blessing that David had not yet known as we now know. For the Lord poured out His Spirit at that great day of Pentecost. A blessing that we know and experience now in a way that David at this time had not known. Yet at the same time, we will experience the power of that life-giving Spirit much more fully at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. David talks about that day as well. David speaking immediately about himself, especially in verses 8 through 11. But there's a much greater sense that David's words come to fulfillment. You'll see that David says that the Lord will keep his flesh secure, that He will not abandon His soul to Sheol. Sheol is the grave, the death. He also says that he will not let his Holy One see corruption. Did that come true for David? David died. David's still in the ground, rotten and wasted away. Who knows what's left of his physical flesh? Is his flesh secure? Has he not seen corruption? We have an infallible interpretation of this psalm. As Peter quotes from verses 8 through 11 in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. As Paul quotes from verse 10 in Acts chapter 13, verse 35. Both of these apostles recognize that David died and was buried. But they recognize also that Jesus Christ is the greater David. He is God's eternal Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that King came unto this earth, that he lived a righteous life, and he too died and was placed in the grave, but he did not remain there. For Jesus Christ was raised from the dead 3 days later. The Lord did not let his Holy One see corruption, for his Holy One is no longer in the ground. But he's risen, and he's raised imperishable. This psalm is anticipating nothing less than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which also brings into account the fullness of the resurrection, which we will experience when our Lord returns. We ought to delight in the preservation and the protection of our Lord. We ought to delight in the Lord's people. We ought to delight in the Lord's portion. We ought to delight in the Lord's presence. But finally, we also ought to delight in the Lord's path and pleasures that come to us through his resurrection. Verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There are many psalms that speak about the path of righteousness or the path of life. And they're speaking about the way of the Lord, that we ought to walk in obedience, that we ought to walk in the Lord's way. And as we walk in his way, his word is a light, it's a lamp unto our path. And that way is a way that is guided by his Spirit and that leads us ultimately into his greatest and fullest of blessings, into the new heavens and the new earth. And even as we walk along that path, and especially as we arrive at the destination where this path ends, there are pleasures forevermore. It's a joy. We ought to love it and experience it and find happiness in the midst of it. The people live their lives in pursuit of pleasure. I'd say most every single person in some way or another orders their lives to maximize enjoyment. Most people do. It's what people do. They do everything they can to maximize their pleasures and to minimize their pain. But the Lord teaches us here in his word that it is he himself that is our maximum pleasure. That the Lord himself is our fullness of joy. And therefore, if we desire to maximize our enjoyment, our pleasure, it can only occur through a life lived in and with God. To maximize the fullness of joy, we ought to live unto God and enjoy Him. That's the very reason we were made. Just think about it for a moment. We are created in the image of God. We are created to worship and serve the Lord Yahweh. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, famously says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." That is your purpose. That is your reason for existence. But that is where you will find the most satisfaction. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, and likened our plight in our sin to a child who is too pleased to make mud pies in the slum because he does not know what it is to have a holiday or a vacation at the beach or at the sea. As Christians, we are far too easily pleased. That's the abiding message that John Piper preaches in almost every single sermon. This notion that we were designed and created to worship the Lord, and in Him we find the fullness of joy. We find our pleasure, our satisfaction. You're not going to find your ultimate happiness in a new television or a car or a spaceship. You can only find it in the triune God. That is what you've been made for. Don't settle for anything less than that. Don't settle for anything merely of this world, but settle only for the inheritance of God Himself, for His presence, for His ultimate and heavenly portion. For in Him there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know that truth? Have you found joy in the Lord through Jesus Christ? Or is He just something out there? Does He just merely provide blessings for you once in a while when you really need them? Or is He your joy, your satisfaction, day in and day out? Perhaps you're sitting here this evening wondering whether you've experienced such pleasures in the Lord. Perhaps you don't feel as if you're very joyful or that you have much pleasure in Christ. It's true that terrible things will happen in our lives. They happen all the time. And perhaps they're happening to you at this very moment. But you must also know that the Lord is good and that He is your covenant God, your heavenly Father who desires to give to you good gifts. And that when we trust in Him, when we have a faith in Christ, He gives to us solid joys and lasting treasures. He gives to us a fullness of joy, something that is deep, something that cannot be shaken, something that cannot be trumped by the momentary light afflictions of this present evil age. That through Christ's resurrection, we receive an eternal joy, for we receive an imperishable life and a presence with God Himself. Remember our opening illustration with the king and the prince? And that loving king, the father, had a great relationship with his son, and he desired to give that kingdom to his son, and one day he did. After he died, he gave that kingdom to his son. That son would enjoy the kingdom. But as an earthly kingdom, that son could only enjoy it on his own. He would not be able to enjoy that kingdom in fellowship with his loving father. He could not experience the true and the lasting joy that we can have through Christ. For God gives to us not just a beautiful inheritance, not just a territory, not even just the new heavens and the new earth, but He gives to us a place where He dwells. He gives to us His own presence. He is our inheritance, and therefore He is our fullness of joy. Our pleasures forevermore, they come in and through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the good news of the gospel. Don't settle for anything less than that. But look unto Christ. Place your hope and confidence in Him. And find your true satisfaction and joy in the place where it belongs. And its only source in Yahweh. Amen.